amazing day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're going to be working this morning in Matthew. We're going to take a text in Exodus, just to give you whiplash. But it looks like, I tell you, the sixth trump is going to be a nuclear exchange, and it looks like it's going to be in that area where our troops are and where Pakistan is and where Afghanistan is and where Iraq is, and all of that's heating up, and it's all right in the center of the prophetic word of God. And it's just a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. It's not a great day to be alive in the world's kingdom, because this thing's going down, and everything associated with it is going down. If you're worried about the economy, don't worry about it, because it can't stand. Just open up, at your leisure, open a history book. All the kingdoms of the earth, none of them last. And we're just a junior kingdom. We're just a little spot in the road here. It's a wonderful and a remarkable place to live in America, but this can't last. So you need to make sure, they talk about golden parachutes, you need to make sure you have your parachute packed and that you pack it yourself, and that you're ready. And I'm not talking about retirement or health insurance or anything else, because you've seen all of that stagger under the weight of human corruption in the last year and a half or so. But it's a cyclical thing. This is not new to your generation. These things have been going on forever. And they will until the Lord comes and all the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And that's going to happen. So for those of you that are ready to meet God today, I mean, you're ready today. You just soon pack your bags and go on be with God today. About five of you are getting energized about that, because you, before you shout, you want to know the conditions of your departure. Because nobody lines up at front when you ask about who wants to go to heaven today. If you're talking about the rapture and everybody's going, well, then pretty much everybody's on board. But you need to be ready today. You need to wrap everything up, get it in place, prioritize. You've got to live your life. You've got to make your living. You've got to chase your dreams. Build as static a place as you can in a very volatile and changing world, because that's healthy for you and healthy for your children. But as you're building it, never fall in love with it. Never fall in love with it. It cannot measure more than your children or your husband or your wife or the kingdom of God. The things, they're just going by the wayside. But the people in your life, if you do this right, the people in your life are going to stand around the throne of God with you in glory. And what a time we're going to have over there. We don't sing a lot of the old songs. And it's okay, because we're shifting gears and going, and there's nothing sacred about the songs. But we sang an old song that said, "Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? We'll walk and talk and sing and shout when we get over yonder." That's kind of like behavior you need to be doing now in preparation. Don't think you're going to be a convert over there. This is where you live the thing out. So everything you're supposed to be over there, you've got to be that here before you get the ticket. All right. Exodus chapter 12. Am I rambling? I am. Exodus chapter 12. This is giving Moses instruction concerning the Passover. They're about to leave Egypt. They're coming out of Egypt, which is a type of sin and a type of the world. And they're about to pass through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism in the name of Jesus. And they're about to pass under the cloud, which is, Paul teaches this. Now, this is not me, this is Paul. He said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so baptism in the Holy Ghost is prefigured in this. He said, when you eat this Passover lamb and you're about to come out of Egypt, be ready. Verse 11, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Your loins girt refers to the men who had a breach in their robe, and if in the field or in war or on a fishing deck, fishing boat, they would gird up their loins. They would tie those garments up so they could get with it. You can't do a man's work with a bunch of foom, 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 foom going on. But the ladies never did that. It was considered immodest. The ladies didn't have breeches, and ladies still don't have breeches. So, gird up your loins means get ready. It transfers to the New Testament in a figurative sense, and Paul will teach, gird up the loins of your mind. He's just saying, get ready, be ready. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, everybody say, I'm ready to travel. And your staff in your hand. You're ready to go. You're ready. What are they doing? They're leaving Egypt. Where are they going? They're going to the promised land. Who are they following? They're following God. Have they been there before? No, they've been slaves for 400 years. But they've got a heart full of faith, and they're energized, and they're ready to go. Anybody here ready to go into the promise of God, and you're ready to follow after that cloud, and you may not have been there before, but you're ready to make your way into the things of God? Well, that's how you eat the Passover, and the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. This is looking forward to Christ, who is our Passover lamb. When you come to Christ, when you come to God in this New Testament era, be ready to move. Be ready to go. Be ready to change. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His word today, let's give Him praise and thanks, and let's magnify His word together. We give you praise, oh God, and we magnify you, and we thank you, and we lift you. God, you're so very good to give us this precious gift of your word. So good to lead us and show us, teach us. We're thankful for it today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel just such an uplifting presence of God in this house today. Well, praise God. Now, we've been moving into the New Testament, or moving into the book of Matthew, rather. And we've been talking about the birth of Christ and about the Magi, the wise men who came. And we've been talking about it in terms of the fact that this coming of Christ in the life of Mary and Joseph turns their world upside down. And that these Magi come from old ancient Babylon, which is present day Iraq, all the way over to Judea, and they follow a star. And we've been talking about the nature of the star and just all of those things that were involved in this. We're going to follow this on just a little bit more here. And today talk about change, about new norms or new normals, and your attitude about change and your attitude about this place where you are and this life that you live. Because when you come to God, you have to be ready to travel. Praise God. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And this is talking about the wise men again. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now, he's about 2 years of age right now. I know your nativity scene has it all together, but if you check the scripture, you'll find that Herod kills the babies that are 2 years and younger, because it's been 2 years since the birth of the baby. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose and took the young child and his mother Mary by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Everybody associated with this story They're operating in a new system of norms now. They have a new normal now. Since God came and knocked on their door, nothing is ever going to be the same again. Mary's not going to be the same. Joseph is not going to be the same. The wise men are not going to be. The world is never going to be the same. They've had angelic visitations. They've had a mysterious God-sent pregnancy. They've had the birth of Christ with angels in attendance and shepherds talking about angelic choirs. They've had stars that came out of the cosmos and hung in the atmosphere, changed its nature, hung in the atmosphere over where the baby lay. And then the wise men came. Everything's different. Everything is new. Verse 11, those wise men brought them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And about that time, Joseph's thinking this business of having God's baby is maybe not so bad a thing. Because they brought him a pot of gold and they brought him very, very expensive frankincense and myrrh. And from just that moment, Joseph is no longer just a carpenter. Joseph now is a wealthy carpenter. Joseph has the trust fund for the Christ child. And so he's got everything. But little does he know, in the next breath, he's about to have to take himself, his family, and his newfound treasure all the way to Egypt and start a carpenter shop there. His whole world is about to come apart as he has known it. In verse 13, he gets uprooted. The angel says, get up. That king is going to try to kill this baby. I want you to go to Egypt. He's never been to Egypt before, but he's going now. He's never had to do business there before, but he's going now. And he's going to be there for about 2 to 4 years. He's going to be there to the death of Herod, which is going to be roughly 4 AD. And so Herod dies, and then he can come back, but he's got to remove himself from the land of the familiar. Take himself out of the house of the familiar and all the things that have been familiar to him and he's accustomed to and he's comfortable in. Forget about your comfort zone. God has come. He's knocked on the door. And now you got to have your loins girt, your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, because you never know what God's going to do next. You just got to be ready to travel with God. Somebody say change. When God comes, change comes. I know you don't like change. It's one of the most disruptive things. Any kind of change is traumatic to us. Because in reality, we're trying to nail down something static, something dependable, something predictable. We like the flowing of time. We like institutions because they always look the same. No matter how long it's been since you've been away, that campus looks the same, or that monument looks the same, or the institution may have different people now functioning in it, but it's functioning in the same way. We like things that remind us that life might be a little bit stable, but it's not stable. We're trying to build something stable on a ground that is ever shifting and changing. And when you come to God, some people have a problem hearing from God. Some people have a problem responding to God. Some folks have a problem with the call of the Word of God. And I'll tell you what theology has done today. They have distilled Christianity down to something that one theologian said was significant of nothing. It's come to the place where you can walk out of the house of God on Sunday morning, walk into the world on Monday, and the world can't tell the difference between the two, because Christianity's been reduced to nothing. Christianity's been reduced to all you got to do is think it. All you got to do is believe it. There's not a lifestyle. There's not a commitment. There's not a cross to bear. There's not a mile to walk. I'm telling you, it never was like that in the Word of God. What are they doing? What are they trying to do? They're trying to make Christianity not change my worldly norm. Do you want God? Yeah, but I want him in my package. Do you want Christ? Yes, but I want it right here. Well, I got news for you. You can't have God and stay in Egypt. When God comes into your life, you got to get your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet. You've got to be ready to travel. Because God's going to change your life. And hear me, apostolic. He's not going to let you take an apostolic experience and settle it down into a traditional comfort zone And you and your children think this is going to go on and on like it is, because that's not the way it's going to be. We build for generations. We teach for generations. But in every one of them, we want everybody in the house, shoes on the feet, loins girded, staff in your hand. Because we don't know when the trump's going to sound. We don't know when the cloud's going to move. We don't know when the call of God's going to come. But we're ready. And when we lay our head down at night, we want God to know, God, I thank you for a nice place to lay my head. And God, I thank you for 3 squares a day. And God, I thank you that I have a job in a time of terrible economic trouble. And I thank you that I live in a land of liberty where I can get up and worship God for the time being like I want to. And nobody's stopping me. Not just yet. I'm thanking you for all these things. But God, I want you to know, all of these things are only important to me because they serve as a platform for my service to your kingdom. And anytime you're ready to move, God, you let me know, because I'm ready to go where God's. I don't want to stay here if God's not going to be here. I don't want to be involved in it if God's not involved in it. Well, praise God. So Joseph gets the jackpot, and then he gets uprooted and he goes to Egypt, but he comes back to Israel, but he can't go to Bethlehem because he's afraid of the influence of Herod's son Archelaus. And so he goes rather to Nazareth, and Nazareth is not the posh resort area that you might think the Son of God would go to be raised. Nazareth is a place that is synonymous with being despised. Even one of his own disciples, Nathanael, says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip suggested to him that the Christ was from Nazareth. He said, can any good thing come from there? But you find that Jesus identifies with that place. God will take you some places you thought you would never go. But I'm telling you, if you love him and you've got a heart for it, it will be the best journey of your life. Praise God. Somebody that knows that to be true said amen. Everybody say change. Matthew chapter 3 opens up with John the Baptist. John is the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John is Jesus' cousin. John is born to Mary's aunt Elizabeth. And he's been out in the wilderness preparing for this moment of ministry. Just a brief glimmering moment of ministry. And he breaks forth out of the wilderness and he says this, verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The message of the New Testament is repent. The word repent doesn't mean kneel in an altar and weep. You may, when you repent, kneel in an altar and weep. But the word repent means to turn around. You've been going in one direction. All of your life flowing in your wake, but now you've got to put on the brakes. You've got to make a decision, and you've got to turn the ship of your life around, and everything with you has to go in that direction. Now, repentance is a turning around. How can you think you can continue in what you're doing? How can you think you can continue where you're going, with what you're loving, with whom you're fellowshipping? How can you think all that will stay the same when the operative call of God is turn around? God calls you to change. He calls you to turn around. That is the opening voice of the gospel. Repent. Peter's going to reiterate that in Acts chapter 2 when he opens up the first message of the church. When the people are gathered there in the street of Jerusalem, the first thing that he tells them when they say, what can we do? He says, repent. He lets them know water baptism is essential for the cleansing of sin. He lets them know you've got to have the Holy Ghost. But the first thing he says is repent. That means to turn. That means to change. It doesn't do you any good at all to sit in an apostolic church and not change. It doesn't do you any good at all to come to Christ and not change. When you come to Christ, you've got to come with your staff in your hand and your shoes. He is the Passover lamb. And it's time to change. It's time to change. Well, what does that mean? well, I can't tell you specifically for you. And it's a broad study and a long study to talk about all the things that have to change. He brings them out of Egypt in one night, but they sit at Sinai for 2 years, learning how, building the tabernacle, learning how to be the people of God, just getting it all set up and established for man's approach to God. Under the Mosaic law, it takes 2 years. Jesus calls his disciples in one moment's time, but they follow him for 3 years before they can learn how to be the church of the living God. You think you're going to just come in here and touch base and be safe? I'm safe. Shake hands with a preacher and be safe. Confess your sins and believe that Jesus died on the cross, and that's salvation. That is not a biblical term. That doesn't begin until 1500 years after the events in the Word of God. I'm telling you, this will shock you. That's why people don't want to change, because there's family involved and there's religion involved and there's friends involved and all kinds of other things. And it's not so easy as you would think to be able to turn around, because I've got all these connections to my life and all of these things that are connected to my heart and my mind and my past and my sense of self and my sense of place and my sense of how the world is. And God's asking me to tear myself out of those things and make my way into his promise or into his presence. John says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he begins to teach baptism. It's a brand new thing. Nobody's been baptized before. He begins to baptize. The Pharisees hear about it and they come down to see, because they haven't had a prophet in 400 years. They haven't had an active, lively word from God in 400 years. They've just been going through the motion. There hasn't been a rhema word among them in 400 years that we know of. We know Anna. We know Simeon. And I know there's always been a collection of God's people. But in the ruling group there in Israel, they haven't heard from God. And now they're coming out. They want to hear what this wild man with this Nazarite vow has to say. And as soon as he sees them clear the top of the hill, he says, you generation of snakes, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the judgment that is to come? He said, and think not of yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, because God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. He said, bring ye therefore fruit, different product, change what you're doing, and that will demonstrate your repentance. He didn't just meet them and say, oh, brothers, I'm so glad that you've come to my meeting today. And we're all just alike. And here, let me give you the right hand of whatever kind of fellowship they were having. And we're all the same. We're like spokes on a great wheel. We're all going to merge in the middle after a while. You're going to worship your God and I'm going to worship my God. You're going to worship your way and I'm going to worship my way. Let me tell you something. There's only one way, one truth, one life. And it doesn't belong to any organization or any particular group. It belongs to the Word of God and those who will adhere to the Word of the living God. Somebody say praise God. He was not, Brother Ronnie, he was not interested in getting along with his world. He was interested in turning his world upside down. You know what they said about the church in the book of Acts? They said they have come to this place also. These that have turned the world upside down. Everywhere they went, they turned convention on its head. Everywhere they went, they turned tradition on its head. Everywhere they went, they shocked the people with something that they had never heard nor considered before. And it all comes under the broad canopy of repent. If it's your mama, repent. If it's your daddy that's going to keep you from coming to God, repent. If it's your traditional church, repent of that. If it's something you love in the world, repent of that. That's the word of God to you. Get your staff in your hand. Get your shoes on your feet. Gird up your loins. Get yourself ready. We're going to travel. We're going to travel out of Egypt and into the promise of God. Praise God. So as we make our way through this story, everybody gets picked up by the ankles and shaken. Everybody has their life destabilized. Nobody just goes home and it's going to be the same ever again. Well, praise God. And when people are really tired of change and it's taxed them to the limit, quite often they'll say, I just want things to go back the way they used to be. Well, sweetheart, this is not Oz and this is not Kansas, but things are never, ever going to go back the way they used to be. And there's only one way out of here, and that is in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know, in the passages in Luke that correspond to this passage in Matthew, after he leaves Nazareth, even the devils are crying out to him and identifying him. And their response is full of alarm. We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? They're alarmed because they're in these people. They found them a nice little house, fleshly house to live in. And they got kicked out of heaven. And so they came to live in you. I'm just using you, George. I don't believe. I don't believe that. They came to live in you. And Jesus walks up and they're like, you're not going to throw me out of my house. When he meets the demoniac of Gadara, that's their complaint. No, don't throw us out of this house. No spirit wants to be without being. They said, look, there's pigs. Let us go into the pigs. And so he did, but the pigs wouldn't live with it. They all committed suicide. Pigs got better sense than to do business with the devil. Sorry to say, a lot of humanity doesn't have that much sense. I'm not telling you you should commit suicide. I'm just telling you the devil can't inhabit you unless you let him in. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Praise God. So everybody's shook up. Even the devils are shook up. He's turning everything upside down. Everything is changing. And everybody's losing their place. And the world is never going to be the same again. When the devil meets him in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 in the wilderness of temptation, the devil has never met a man like this. And every time he tempts him, he quotes the word of God. And it says when the devil had ended all temptation, he left him for a season. The devil is unsettled because he can't tempt this man and trap him like he has so many others. Because Jesus would say later on, he said, the prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. He said, there's nothing in there for him to touch. There's nothing in there for him to get a hook on. He's upsetting everybody. Now he goes to his hometown, and he's not a hometown hero. Matthew chapter 4 gives the story that he departs, and in verse 12 he goes into Galilee. And between verse 12 and verse 13, there's a whole story that's told in Luke chapter 4. Here it just says, he departed into Galilee, and then 13 opens by saying, and leaving Nazareth. But Luke, after the temptation in the wilderness, said Jesus came up out of the wilderness filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And he walked into hometown. He walked into Nazareth and he walked to the synagogue and he picked up the scroll and everybody listened and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61 and then he gives the scroll back to the head of the synagogue and he sits down and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. He just came home to let everybody at home know who he was. But they begin to say, isn't this Joseph and Mary's boy? Where does he get this wisdom? Isn't this our hometown hero? Where does he get these words of wisdom?
And they begin to talk among themselves. And as he feels their resistance, he begins to preach to them from the book. And he said, yea, and there were many widows in Israel in the day of the prophet. But God sent him down the road to Zarephath because he couldn't find a believing widow. That's my emphasis there. Couldn't find a believing widow in Israel. And there were many lepers in the land of Israel. But God didn't heal any of them. He only healed Naaman the Syrian. And what he was telling them was that God wanted to do business with somebody, but in his own hometown, among his own people, he couldn't find anybody that would respond to him and believe him, so he went down the road. Well, the people of Nazareth did not fall on their face and repent before God. They gathered him up, they took him to the brow of a hill, and they were about to push him off
because they liked things just the way they were. And when you come home and you say, I've repented, I've received the Holy Ghost, I spoke in tongues, I was baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of my sins, and I have a feeling that nothing's ever going to be the same again. The same people that would babysit your children while you went clubbing will not babysit your children while you go to that holy roller church. That may not be everybody, but it's been a few bodies, because I've met a good number of you. Say, well, what is that? Going to the club doesn't disturb them. But turning away from their traditional religious concepts, that offends them enough to take you to the top of a hill, try to shove you off. You can't go home. You can't go home with this apostolic experience. It's not ever going to be the same again. We got a few more minutes now. I can warn you now, it's going to get ugly before we get done. Anybody ready to travel, ready to follow, ready to hear, ready to move out of Egypt and into promise, no matter what the cost, no matter what I have? Oh, I hear that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. It may cost you your best friend, but get your staff in your hand and your shoes on your feet. It may cost your relationship with mama and daddy. If they're Buddhist, they're not going to like it. If they're Hindu, they're not going to like it. If they're denominational Christian and they're traditional and they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to like it. And you may find yourself tearing away from them for a while. But they, my God, they need somebody that'll stand as an example in their life. Come on and step up to the line. You can't do them any good living like they live. Well, praise God. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. He goes down to the Sea of Galilee, verse 18. Saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets. They left everything they knew. They left their means of making a living. They left everything that pertained to their father. They left their father's boat. They left their father's business to follow some itinerant preachers. It wasn't just as radical as you might think. These men were already disciples of John. And John began to tell them, I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. Go follow him. And so when he came and called them, they all dropped their nets. And he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they all began to follow him. It's a scary thing to leave everything you know. It's a scary thing to leave everybody you know. And I'm not telling you that it's inevitable that you'll leave place or all the people or even your vocation. Don't misunderstand me. Brother Sutton said we all got to drag up off the job and go be itinerant preachers. No, that's not what I said. I just said home's not ever going to be the same. Work's not ever going to be the same. And who knows, there's got to be this openness in my spirit that says, God, whatever you call, that's what I'm going to say yes to. Whatever you touch us concerning, that's what we're going to do. Jumping ahead to Matthew chapter 10 and speaking about change today. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 34. Can we see that, Logan? You got us hooked up there. Everybody say, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. Who's talking? How do you know? There you go. Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Yeah, he is the Prince of Peace. And you will receive peace that passes all understanding. But before you do that, you've got to turn loose of Egypt. And you've got to turn loose of what's been traditional. And you've got to turn loose of what's been your norm. And step into a new norm, because the peace is not something that will coexist. The kingdom of God comes in like this. It doesn't come in, excuse me, can I possibly fit in here? Hey, we'll just all get... The kingdom of God comes in like, repent! It comes in like John the Baptist, wild-eyed and woolly and shoving everything else aside. Don't think I've come to bring peace. Before the peace comes, there comes a sword. For I'm come to set a man, verse 35, at variance against his father. The daughter against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's just saying family relationships won't ever be the same. They're not ever going to be the same. If your mother-in-law loves soap operas and she wants to talk soap operas all the time, you're going to be hard-pressed to be an apostolic caught up in daily recreational sex and adultery. Some things are going to change. Did you see the latest episode? No. And they call them by name and talk about them like they're real people. It's like, do you have a real life anywhere? It'll set you against people that you had strong bonds with before. Verse 36, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. The people that were your enemies are going to be your friends. And the people that are your friends, they may well be. I've had friends tell me, I never want to see you again. And I'm thinking, man, we've been playing ball since we were little bitty guys. We've eaten dirt together and just slummed and just, we've done everything together. And because I've decided to live for God and I've told him about it, he doesn't want to see me. Because what he sees is this is threatening his whole family traditional religious experience. Well, praise God. But I'll tell you this. We don't have this situation in Birmingham. But there are people that in culture at large never would have fellowship together. Some other places, not in Birmingham. In Birmingham, everybody loves everybody. And they have a long tradition of loving one another and being kind. Well, I know they say it about Philadelphia, but really it's Birmingham that's the city of brotherly love. Don't you remember Bull Connor was the emissary of brotherly love? People were hot in the summertime, and he was giving them, he said, send the fire engines down and cool those people off. I read that in a history book. But in other places where there have been instances of strife or fratricide, when there's a church that springs up there, the whole city can come together and love one another under the canopy of the kingdom of God. If you ever live in a city like that, you'll see some of that miraculous activity. But, you know, Birmingham's just a lovely place and everybody loves one another. But if you were a Jew in this day, you were drinking communion out of the same cup with a Roman. And in
And in Rwanda, that would be a Hutu and a Tutsi sitting down together breaking bread. Come on, Hutu. All right, Tutsi. Blood enemies in natural ways. But now the kingdom of God. Isn't it a weird neighborhood to live in? Making friends of enemies and enemies of friends. He that taketh not his cross, or verse 37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You just can't make it. There can't be anything that'll stand between you and your affinity for God. And he that taketh not his cross, verse 38, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for mine. He's talking about the construct for your life. He's talking about the parameters for your life. He's talking about those things that we were dealing with last Sunday night and last Wednesday night. Your concept of time and space and substance and all of those defining things, all of those categorical things that you use to define your life, all of those things are going to change. And you're going to be a new person. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. If any man be in Christ, all things are passed away, and behold, everybody say all things. Somebody say all things. All things are made new. Everything's made new. My home's going to be new. My family's going to be new. Our activities are going to be new. My mind is going to be new. My relationships are going to be new. We're not going to continue in anything that we were that's not like the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Got your loins girded, got your staff in your hand, got your shoes on your feet. Are you ready to change? That's weak. Are you ready to change? Let's see. Brother Mike, how long have you been living for God? 42 years. Shazam. Came in as a young man. And you're living for God. You're still full of Holy Ghost. Still living for God. Shoes on your feet. Staff in your hand. Have you ever gone through any changes being associated with the kingdom of God? A few. Has it been easy and friendly and peaceful and sweet and... Your dad's talking for you now. He's saying, no, not all the time. And even people, I'm not just talking about folks in their first trip to the altar. Everything has to change. I'm talking about a continual change. And even when you get this and you get it down in your soul and it's real in you and it's in your home and it's in your family, you still have to come to the table with your loins girt, your staff in your hands, and your shoes on your feet, because it is the nature of the kingdom of God not to let you drive your tent stakes too deeply here or to get too well rooted in this world so that you forget about the things of God. Praise God. Praise God. Emily Dickinson, I mentioned her the other night. She talks about this. She says... And she goes to the house of her childhood. She's been long years I was away from home. And she goes up on the porch and she's about to knock on the door. And she says, I laughed a wooden laugh that I should fear a door. She was afraid to knock. Because what she was afraid of, she was attracted by the memory of her childhood, by the tradition, by the context. But she was full of fear that what was in that house was not going to be what was there when she was a child, and that she would lose that childhood memory. She was afraid and attracted all at the same time. At the end of the poem, she just sneaks down off the porch and leaves. She doesn't knock on the door. But it's another in a long line of discussions about how you can never go home. You can't go home. Some of you are saying, I wish somebody would tell my kids that. I kick them out and they come home. I kick them out and they come. And they eat. And they go in my refrigerator. Now, that's what kids do in a happy home.
But what do I mean by you can never go home? I mean, you want to, like all people, you want to create something stable, something recognizable, something predictable, something you can depend on. But no matter how well you maintain it, no matter how busy you are and how hard you work and how diligent you are, it still begins to suffer from the rigors of life and time and starts to erode and starts. And then you notice the hand of that worker. You notice yourself. It ain't just the house. It ain't just the building that's eroding. Where'd all this old wrinkled flesh come from? Or who is that? Sometimes I wake up and go to the mirror early in the morning and it scares me. Oh, it's just you. Oh, man, you're looking rough. It's been a long week. You know, they do stuff for all this. They bunch it up on the sides and tie it off in the back. And they can pull this hair up back from here and pull it down there. And you can look like Donald Trump. Comb overs. What's all that about? That's about you want to maintain this earthly house, but it's not going to stay. You want to maintain your family house, your childhood house, whatever. You want it to stay the same. And it's devastating when you lose that. We've got, the other night we had two families in this house that were blown away by Katrina. And they have felt the shock of losing the place, the whole place and everything. They lost their, this family, the Romes, they lost their church. I mean, they just got scattered, and you know how important church is and church family, and that's your life. What do you guys do? We go to church Wednesday night, we go to church Sunday night, we go to church Sunday morning, and we eat a lot, and we fellowship, and that's our life, and that's our word. And they're standing out there in another state and cannot go home. 12 foot of water in their house. The whole city is yet to recover from that. And so there's a shaking that goes on because you can't keep this and you can't nail it down and you can't make it stay. And they'll sell you creams and salves and vitamins and all kind of stuff telling you how you can beat the reaper and you can turn back the clock and you can make it all last, but it's all a lie. It's all a lie. Tell gravity that. You're Mario, if the Lord tarries, you're going to get old. Mario's going to be coming in church with his cowboy boots on. And nobody would be wearing cowboy boots anymore. You thought they were so right. But you can't keep all that. You can't nail that down. But listen to me. Somebody's calling you out of that land, out of that old decaying land. Oh, but we don't want to leave this land. Look, it's got these gigantic pyramids, the most advanced culture on the earth. It's got riches and a powerful army. And God's saying, no, 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 you got to come out of there. All of that's going to turn to dust. All of that's going to crumble. You've got to come out of there. I'm going to take you to a land that will never, ever end. But to be ready, you've got to have your shoes on your feet. Is anybody ready to travel today? You want to leave this world behind. You want to help me. Praise God. There's a problem here. And the problem is you'll never escape the tension. Let's stand together. You'll never escape the tension. You're always going to want a place. I toured your new place yesterday, and it's beautiful. And you've done a very good job. And you've invested a lot of money and time. And it's going to be a wonderful little place for Ava when she comes. And she's going to ride dogs down the stairs.
Stuff dogs. It's going to be a beautiful place. But you can't keep it. And it can never be you orbiting the place and the things. But the whole business of the Christ is about transcending the natural. The whole business of that star coming down from the heavens for those wise men. The whole business of the Christ coming down and being nailed to a cross. He goes down into death. He takes on every one of your perennial enemies. Time, space, substance, all the definitions of life. Rises up out of the grave, independent of all of them. Standing strictly solely by the word of God. Praise God. If you get a little time, and you need some time now if you do this, because Sister Katie doesn't have short visits. But you go sit down and let Sister Katie tell you about a 13-year-old girl during the rise of Adolf Hitler, and how in the end of it all, they left dinner sitting on the table and had to run because the Allied bombers were coming. And they lost everything. They lost everything. Her whole world was turned upside down. That's going to happen anyway. That's going to happen whether you live for God or not. You're going to lose all this. Jesus says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't keep this. A modern missionary said he is no fool to give that, to give up that that he cannot keep, to gain that that he cannot lose. You're going to lose this anyway, but there's somebody in the distance calling you today saying, I know a better way. I know a place where the sun always shines. There are no tears, no goodbyes. Death can't get in. Sickness is not allowed. And I'm going to give you a house. He called it a mansion. And those things will never wear out. And the family of God will always stand. Praise God. Could we just pray this morning? All over the house, wherever you are in your personal situation, wherever you are, I want you to tell God, God, I'm ready. My shoes are on my feet, my staff is in my hand, I'm girded up my loins. I don't want to live in this world not one second longer than I need to. And God, you're more important than a house. You're more important than the stuff. You're more important than my natural family. And don't misunderstand. We love people and we love our family, but we gotta love God more. God, I'm not gonna turn my back on you for anything or anybody. I want you to lead me. I want you to teach me. I want you to show me. If in the house today you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost today. Why don't you come? Why don't you come right now? Don't think about it one more second. Just come. Let God fill you up with the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want you to come. We'll put you down in the water today. God will wash all your sins away. And He'll give you a new life and a new beginning. Let's all come down, church. Come with your family if your family's here. And if they're not, adopt somebody. But come stand with your family today. You're the authority in that house. Begin to tell your family, we're going to serve God. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Nothing that we have is going to stand between us and our experiencing God. Come on down to this altar. Hallelujah. are near you or with you. Wrap your arm around your family, dear, and pray with one another. Mighty God. Wonderful opportunity of living for God. Let's give Him praise for the great privilege to call on His name. Let's give Him praise to be able to handle His word. Let's give Him praise. Hallelujah! 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 Praise God! Praise God! Praise God! We have a lot of new families here at New Life. And they have little children, and it's so exciting watching those young families grow and watching them raise their children and build their lives. And you know, living for God changes you so much that quite often you do, by changing your way, come into behaviors and lifestyles that will cause you to achieve in your life. And it's the will of God for you to chase dreams and achieve and to build to make a great life for yourself here, but never to fall in love with it and to never let it be the center of your encampment. Praise God. Because there's coming a day when that trump's going to sound. I can't tell you when, and I don't know what will happen between now and then. We may have a little nuclear war, and a third of the world's population may well be gone before that trump sounds. That's the way I see it in the book. But if you survive unto the end and you hear that trump sound and you blast off into that eternal relationship with God, you're going to be so glad when you see that new house. You're going to be so glad that you didn't let that old house slow you down. And when you see that new family, you're going to be so glad that you didn't let that old family keep you from the kingdom of God. My God. God is so sweet in this house today. Love you. Appreciate you. So good to see you on a Sunday morning. We'll see you back here tonight at 6 o'clock for prayer. And we'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.